I'm continuing this series, Great Expectations for the Children of God. And I'm going to invite you to open your hearts and minds to meditate again upon the words of Jesus that we have recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Again, this is Jesus speaking. This is on the Sermon on the Mount, so he's speaking not only to his immediate followers, but to the people who have gathered there. And he says in verse 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then," in verse 11 he says, "though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Now, one who's been maybe listening in or assembling with us the last several weeks might think I've milked this passage for all it's worth. But I am convinced that there's more nourishment here to be found. So often when we approach the promise made here by Jesus, I think we tend to migrate towards physical blessings. We want better health. Anybody want better health out there? We want more wealth. Come on, let's be honest. More popularity, more power, more influence, as well as more meaningful and fulfilling relationships. We all want those things. And there's nothing wrong with wanting those things, provided our motives are pure. Yet it's interesting to me, in Luke chapter 11, we find the same words recorded in Matthew 7, but with this variation of verse 11, and it's in verse 13 of Luke. There Jesus says, "If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You hear that? How many of you would say the Holy Spirit's a good gift? We talked about that some last week, didn't we? Not only is it a good gift, a precious gift, a marvelous gift. But in my 40-plus years as a preacher and pastor in the Lord's church, I cannot even begin to tell you how many have come and asked me to pray for them, their friends, their family, and neighbors for, again, physical things, like relief from physical ailments, from problems they're having in their physical world, in their day-to-day life. Not nearly as many have come asking me to pray for some aspect of their spiritual development, such as be more patient, loving, and kind, forgiving, and discerning of God's will for their lives. And only a very, very few have asked me to pray that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Why might that be? Though I've shared several messages throughout my ministry about the role of the Holy Spirit, perhaps I've not emphasized enough how essential he is in the life of every Christian. If I've neglected to impress upon believers the absolute necessity of personally receiving God's Spirit, I am so very, very sorry. Still, it's one thing to realize a deficiency, and it's another to reconcile it. So today, and over the next few weeks, I plan to share some lessons upon why we need to ask for God's Spirit, why we need to seek his influence in our lives, and why we need to keep knocking upon heaven's door to access the power of God's Spirit. Though I've not provided a printout of all of the verses and passages I will be citing today, there is one available. Maybe you've already picked one up, but if they've run out, I think they said they did, I could see that you get a copy if you want one, that will have all of the scripture references at least for you to read and to study on your own. And I encourage you to do that because I want you to listen up and take notes today. But I really want you to check out on your own to see what I'm saying is in sync with the Holy Spirit-inspired text of the Bible. Because if it's not, we've got a problem. Because the Holy Spirit has inspired this Bible. And if this Bible isn't in sync with what I'm sharing with you about the Holy Spirit, something's amiss. Okay? Now, first of all, we're going to move kind of rapidly here a little bit. Sorry, Jim. He asked me to slow down the other day. But Jesus promised his apostles in Acts chapter 1 that they would receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon them. And then in Acts 2, it records that when the Spirit did come upon them, it was with a mighty rushing wind descending on them like tongues of fire. And last week, I shared how the Holy Spirit then enabled, through this, Peter and the other apostles to powerfully preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people responded. Acts 2:38 tells us they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? They did that, and they received that. In Acts 8, 9, and 19, we read that some others who accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands by Christ's apostles, Peter and John, and by God's appointed servant Ananias in the case of Saul of Tarsus. Then in Acts 10, some Gentiles received the Spirit in the same way that the apostles did on Pentecost. That's what Peter says. They received him in the same way that they did at first, when they heard the apostle Peter preaching Jesus. Now, a few times in these cases, those who received the Spirit of God spoke in other languages. Only in Acts 2 do we read of a miraculous visible manifestation. Though in Acts 8, there's this man named Simon who saw that the believers received the Spirit when the apostles laid hands on them. So I don't know what he saw, but he saw something. Most of the time, however, throughout the book of Acts, what we have is a little different. There doesn't seem to be any particularly amazing things that those present witnessed. Yet I submit to you that there was something very amazing that took place with all who received the Holy Spirit of God. More on that later, okay? But first, a couple of things that really caught my attention as I was studying through these events in Acts. In none of these cases is there any indication that anyone asked to receive the Spirit. Now remember, Jesus said the Spirit will be given to anyone who asked. But I don't see any indication throughout that they asked. Now, maybe they did, but I think it's odd that it's not recorded that they did, if they did. So even without asking, the gift of the Holy Spirit was freely given by our gracious Father in heaven, not just to some, but to all who believed in his son, Jesus. All of them. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:13, writing to believers in Corinth, that we were all baptized by one Spirit, not just some, not just a few. Talking to that church, and it was a huge church, we all were baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. All. Not just a few. Not just some. Not just the leaders. Not just the elite. All. And then in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says this to them: you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Who received the Spirit of God? Who received this seal of promise? Who received it? They all did. It seems like everyone who believed received. So the Holy Spirit obviously was then and still is today God's gift to give in the time and manner he chooses. Having said that, in every instance the gift was given, it was given to those who first accepted the gift of his one and only Son. It wasn't given to non-believers. The Holy Spirit was not given to those who rejected him, only to those who had accepted him. If you will, it was a package deal. You received the Son, you received the Spirit. In fact, Romans 8, verse 9 says this: if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And then in verse 16 of Romans 8, he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. And then the Apostle John in 1 John 3, 1 and 2, reminds us how great is the love of the Father that he has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. I referenced that last week. And then in verse 24 of the same chapter, though, he says, this is how we know that Christ lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Unpacking all this, the Holy Spirit then identifies us both as Christians and as God's children. Now, we sang a little while ago, I am a child of God. How many of you sang that? I mean, you sang it. Hear me. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ, and you are not a child of God. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Whoa. That's a really big deal then, isn't it? That we have the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you agree? Pretty big deal. But wait, there's even more here. The gift of God's Son saves us for eternal life. We know that. We believe that. But the gift of God's Spirit empowers us for life here and now. Our good Father plans to bless his children with the good gifts that are necessary to live the best life for now. And the one gift we cannot do without for that to be a reality, for us to live as God wants us to live, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pardon this simple illustration. Imagine you've been given a brand new state-of-the-art laptop. It promises to outperform anything else on the market. It's got 150 gigabytes of RAM. My laptops get 8 gigabytes. Some I've talked to have got 16 gigs. That's a lot. Even talked to somebody had 32. Imagine 150 gigabytes of RAM. An Intel Core processor, it's an i10XHX. Now, there's an i9 that's kind of like a beta model right now. There's no such thing. But an i10, wow. It's also got a NVIDIA GeForce RTX 4090 GPU and 5 terabytes of solid-state hard drive. Wow! This thing is going to be able to really be a fast computer. It's going to, oh, and the Wi-Fi, oh, man. It's got a Wi-Fi cord that's a car that's going to be able to attach to 10G. There's no such thing yet, right? But 10G. I mean, so you won't have to worry about having to get a new one. This thing is wow. How many of you want one? Wow, there you go. But there's a problem. It requires a unique battery and power supply kit, which won't be available till 2050. That's a pretty abstract picture, I think, of what it would be like to be who God is wanting us to be, but we didn't have the Holy Spirit. We have promises of a better tomorrow, a tomorrow filled with power, but we wouldn't have the power to live as God wants for us to do today. I'm sure glad that's not the case, though. That not only do we have this beautiful picture of all that's available to us one day and today, we have the power to tap in. Isn't that good news? Here's something else that captures my attention in looking through the book of Acts. In all of the cases in Acts, baptism accompanied the gift of the Spirit. Every time. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit was given when they were baptized. In Acts 8 and 9, the Holy Spirit was given soon after they were baptized. In Acts 10 and 19, he was gifted to them just before being baptized. But in every single case, guess what? They were baptized. They were told to be baptized. They were called to be baptized. Why would that be? I'm convinced it's because it's what Jesus wanted. It's what he demonstrated. It's what he commanded. When our Lord came out of the waters of baptism himself, all four gospel accounts tell us that the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. All four say that. And before he ascended back to the Father in heaven, Matthew 28:19 says that Jesus called the apostles together and he commissioned them this way: go make disciples from all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This makes me wonder, why is it that so many believers fail to see the divine connection between the two events, being baptized and receiving of the Holy Spirit? Why is that? Why do some who claim to have the Spirit of God resist being baptized? Why would they do that? And why do so many who can't do anything but emphasize that they've been baptized resist the Holy Spirit's leading in their lives? They say, well, I've been baptized, but yet when it comes to the Spirit's leading in their life and what else God counsels them to do, they resist it. Why would that be? Now, I can't honestly say for sure. My guess is that it's due to an improper understanding of what God wants from us and what he wishes to do in us and through us. We find Peter and the other apostles saying something I think is pretty profound in their talking with those people who had arrested them, put them in prison, an angel led them out, but again, they were out preaching again. In Acts 5, 29 and 32, when they were confronted about this, they said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted to him his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. He says, we're witnesses of these things. Now, and listen closely here. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That's interesting. Holy Spirit given to those who obey him. Our Father's intent is to equip those believers who have hearts of obedience. Anyone have a heart of obedience out there? You have a heart that wants to do what God wants you to do, and you will respond as you understand, and sometimes we don't understand what it is he wants and wishes, but when we're taught more perfectly or we learn about it, what do we do? If we have a heart of obedience, what do? We respond. We respond. The Father wishes to empower his children to live as he instructs them to. And the first step that believers were asked to make in the book of Acts was to unite with Christ in baptism. My understanding from Scripture is when we respond in like manner to them, we also receive in like manner as they did. After all, Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Again, who came upon him when he's preaching the sermon? The Holy Spirit. How is he being moved? Who is giving him the words? The Holy Spirit. And he was inspired then by the Holy Spirit to say the promise of the Spirit was not just for those standing there. In fact, he said in Acts 2, it was also for their children and their children's children, their grandchildren, and to all who were far off, which is a Jewish way of saying those Gentiles. Then he says, for as many as the Lord will call. How many of you have been called? The promise is for you. If you've been called by God, the promise is for you. The direction is for you. The same thing. The same thing. For people from all nations throughout all time until Jesus returns, the same promise. That includes us. The instruction of the promises is for us. So here's my take on all this. Are you ready? asking the Father for the gift of the Spirit is something we need to do. But our plea should be accompanied by obedience. If you have not done so already, I would urge you to do as the Apostle Peter urged, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've not responded in this way, then I would urge you to. But if you have, and you're not sure you possess the gift of the Holy Spirit, for heaven's sake, ask your Heavenly Father to confirm him to you. How might he do that? Well, will he jumpstart you with a power from on high like he did the apostles on the first Pentecost? Or will he just reassure you with a gentle whisper into the ears of your heart to remind you to take him at his word, that what he says he will give, if you do this and you do it, guess what he will do? He will always follow through with what he says. He keeps his promises. I believe with all my heart it's up to him how he delivers the gift. But Jesus is telling us something in Luke 11, verse 13, that we need to hear. He will deliver what he promises. And what did he say? If we ask, we'll receive. And when he does deliver, imagine him delivering to you this precious and powerful gift. I can tell you this, expect something amazing. After all, what could be more amazing than the Holy Spirit of God taking up residence within the likes of us? That's pretty amazing. That he would choose us to dwell in. My goodness. Next week, we're going to examine some of the amazing ways the Spirit of Christ works in the hearts and minds and lives of those who receive him and will be sensitive to his leading. We're also going to be considering the difference between receiving the gift of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. They are not the same thing. They might coincide at times, but they're not the same thing. So please plan to join us as we do that. For now, let's approach our good Father concerning the good gift of his power and presence in our lives, and that's what the Holy Spirit is. So let's ask for the Holy Spirit, let's seek his will, and let's knock on heaven's door to receive his presence and power. What do you say? Let's pray. Father God, oh, we've been listening to Jesus' words this morning. He says, ask and we'll receive the good gifts that you have for us. And particularly in Luke 11, 13, he says, if we ask for the Holy Spirit, he'll be given to us. He'll be given to us. Father, we're asking. We're asking, Father, that those who have not even known that the gift was available to them would be asking in their hearts and asking for the gift. But Father, realizing that the gift comes with great responsibility, there's power, but there's responsibility to live out their lives in ways that you call us to. But there's power to do that too. So Father, we're asking that you would confirm in our hearts and minds if we've already received him, just reminding us again that we are your children. And as your children, Father, we can have confidence that you always deliver the good things that we need when we ask. We're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking today. So, Father, lead us through your Spirit. Convict us as you need to. Help us, Father, to know what next steps we might need to take as we appeal to you and we surrender our lives to you. Father, thank you. We praise you in Jesus' blessed name. and amen. I'd like you to stand for the benediction and the song to follow, but I want to preface that by saying this. There may be some things that you heard today that you hadn't heard before, or there's some things that you feel challenged about. Maybe the Spirit's convicting you about something in particular, about some next steps. If that's the case, please, please, come talk to me after services. Let's talk about it. Let's look at the Scriptures together and see again what God is calling us to do in our lives.